week, you have faced the question, what should I do in this situation? Perhaps more realistically, you face this kind of question every day in the past week. You know, related to several different situations in your life. So maybe you wondered, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? Which direction should I go? When you are facing decisions, uncertainty, difficulty, or even just you're facing your daily life, what do you look to and where do you go for answers, for guidance, for direction? Do you think it through yourself, spend a lot of time just trying to figure it out? Do you look to your feelings or your desires and sort of go with your gut? I mean, a lot of people do that, right? I really felt led to do this. I really felt that was the right decision. Do you phone a friend? You know, what should I do in this situation? Do you poll the audience? You know, you ask a bunch of your friends, maybe a bunch of people you know. You've got to go around at workplace and ask everybody in your office or everybody in your friend group, you know, what their advice is, and do you go with that? Kind of almost take the majority opinion. Maybe you look to your circumstances and you know, things just seem to kind of line up. Doors seem to open and close, and you kind of go with your circumstance. You're saying, yes, that's what I should do because the circumstances point in that direction. Because if it wasn't supposed to go in this direction, that door would have closed, right? What are you facing right now in your life? How are you facing it? How are you dealing with it? You know, a great number of people understandably seriously struggle with the question, what should I do? To the point that many people understandably are stressed out, worried. You and I, we've all been stressed or worried before. We're familiar with it. But as you know, some people, maybe you, seriously struggle with it. I have at times in my life very much struggled with it. Research shows that people dealing with anxiety, even anxiety disorders, that anxiety disorders, some variation of anxiety disorders, research shows they're the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 18.1% of the population each year, and that's from September 2021. That's not that long ago. That's from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. 18.1%, almost one in five people struggle in the United States, in our population, with some sort of anxiety disorder. And I wonder, how much does not knowing what to do in certain situations impact a person's anxiety? You know, I've been doing full-time ministry since 1994 as a career. I have been a counselor here in Las Vegas. I'm in my 17th year of doing counseling, where I average typically anywhere from 15 to 20 clients a week. I run into a lot of anxiety, and I've experienced anxiety in my own life. And my guess is the question, what should I do about this or that, is so often involved in people feeling anxiety. It can be a lot more complex than that, I understand. But often it's related, at least to some degree. So when the question, what should I do, comes to you, where do you go? Where do you turn for help? We just began our series last week in James titled Faith That Works. And this morning we come to a passage that tells you and me where we should turn for help with questions such as, what should I do? So look with me this morning. We're going to read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. Just a few short verses, but let me tell you, they're packed. They're packed with great insight. But before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Father, teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Thank you for including this important passage in your word for our good, for our benefit, for our desperate need, for our help. And God, I pray that what we learn about today would not just be information, but it would literally be impacting our transformation. It would be applied to our daily lives in ways that would be profound. For our good, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 5 to verse 8, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, I've titled our message this morning, Wisdom. What is wisdom? Begs the question, what is wisdom? Wisdom's associated with having knowledge to some degree, yes, but it also relates to having experience and skill and insight. Central to wisdom, as it is referred to in the Bible, is the reality that true wisdom has a spiritual and a moral aspect to it that's directly connected to God himself and to his justice and his righteousness. God and his ways are the ultimate source and the ultimate standard of true wisdom. And wisdom influences a person's character and conduct. Wisdom is taking things that you know and applying it to your life. It impacts, it's meant to impact how you live day to day, how you think, how you function. So it's very fitting that James, in a letter primarily telling us about faith that works, faith that functions, faith that is applied to your life, would very early on in this letter, right after mentioning trials, would talk about wisdom. So here we are in message number 2 in our series in James, and he's going to talk to you and me about wisdom. Ultimately, wisdom is to influence our character and conduct. Wisdom is to be put to work. It is to function. And he deals with wisdom in this letter, not just here at the beginning. We'll see in a few weeks from now when we get to James chapter 3. He's going to return to this topic of wisdom. Let me just give you a quick preview. Here's two verses in James 3 that talk about wisdom. He says in James 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." You see how he's connecting the meekness of wisdom? He's connecting wisdom itself with conduct, with the works, with your faith functioning, with your faith that works. It's to be lived out. And a few verses later in James 3:17, he talks about, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And he's going to contrast wisdom from above when we get there with the wisdom of the world, which is really devoid of God and devoid of his influence. It's more just mankind's perspective, worldly perspectives. But the point is you can see here how wisdom is sourced in God, how wisdom is to be applied, it's to work, it's to function in your life. So now that we've discussed what wisdom is, let's look at our passage this morning. Let's look how James, inspired by God as he writes, tells you and me three truths in this text today about wisdom. The first one's going to be the requirement of wisdom. The second one is going to be the request for wisdom. And the third one is going to be the reception of wisdom. The requirement of wisdom, the request for wisdom, the reception of wisdom. First, let's begin with the requirement of wisdom. Verse 5 tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom. You remember last week, if you were here with us or if you've read the first part of the book of James before, he began the letter telling us to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. And he tells us how these trials produce steadfastness, perseverance, and how this steadfastness in turn points us towards the goal of our transformation. God wants to transform our lives, moving us more and more towards his standard of being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, namely being conformed to Christ. And we established last week that this side of heaven, we don't become absolutely perfect and complete, but God has that standard to which he's calling us towards. And we're always to be working towards growing with God's help by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth, to be growing in our transformation. We're to press on towards the goal for the prize of knowing Christ more and more and being like him. And as we saw last week in our passage on trials, that trials are the tools for our transformation that God so often uses. And these trials point us, they move us more and more towards being perfect and complete, being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. But making progress towards this goal of our transformation is so much easier said than done, particularly when we are facing trials. And so to progress, we need help. To live our faith out, we need help. to live consistently in the wisdom of God, we need help. What do we ultimately need to help us? We need God, and we need God's wisdom. To grow, to be transformed, to follow Jesus, to do his will, to have his perspective, his passion, to love, to serve, all these things, we need God's wisdom. So James says, look with me at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, stop and look at that again and just think about that. James is really being pretty nice here, isn't he? I mean, it's as if he wants us to all realize it ourselves and answer the implied question with a resounding, why yes, I do lack wisdom. I mean, he could have been just more direct and said, y'all lack wisdom, you better get your act together, you know? But he doesn't. He invites us to realize this, you know? He draws us out, if any of you lacks wisdom. The obvious is, of course, we all do. We all lack wisdom. We all need it. So he's really being nice about it. He's kind of setting the bait a little bit so that we'll realize it ourselves that, indeed, I do need wisdom. Yes, I do. I need that. But instead of just being kind of blunt and direct and stating the obvious that y'all lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, with the obvious answer being yes, that we need it, he's drawing us out to showing us ourselves coming to that realization that we absolutely need it. We all require wisdom. We need wisdom to be more and more transformed, to be like Christ. We need wisdom to live out what God calls us to live out. We need wisdom for the things that we face in our life. We need wisdom for the trials. We need wisdom for the challenges of our lives. We need wisdom. We all require wisdom. It's necessary. It's essential. You and I are desperately in need of it. So after establishing the requirement of wisdom, he tells us a second truth related to wisdom. And this truth flows from the first truth. Since we require wisdom, we therefore should request it. The request of wisdom, our second point. The request for wisdom is mentioned here in verse 5 as well. It's stated in the form of a command. Do this. He says, let him ask God. Let him ask God. This is a command, and it's a command in the present tense active form. This implies here that we can and should continually be asking for wisdom because we are continually in need of it. We should ask for wisdom. The implication of this asking is that there is a source from which wisdom flows, whereas wisdom found, wisdom ultimately comes from God, so we are to ask him for it. You know, I love the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and you know, I just made a pitch for our house group starting June 7th that's going to be digging into it, but Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, the book of Proverbs begins early on in chapter 20. It personifies wisdom as if she's a woman crying out in the streets, inviting people to come to her. You know, wisdom raises her voice in the streets. Any of you lack wisdom, come here. It's this call, it's this invitation. And then later in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified again, and it says in Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. What is clear from this is that wisdom is from God. And since wisdom comes from God, it is his possession. And since we need it, we should ask God for it. We're to make a request to God for wisdom. And it's a great request to make of God. God commands us to request it. Let him ask of him. God wants us, calls us, tells us to ask him for wisdom. And it's such a great request. And in fact, we see that God gives wisdom to those who ask. And he does give it to them generously. He gives it to them generously, even more perhaps than what we've asked, even more perhaps than what we may feel like we need. You know, one of the best places, in my opinion, in the entire Bible, where we see this incredible example of somebody asking God for wisdom, is good old King Solomon, who actually wrote a lot of the Proverbs. But if you know the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon's father, King David, has just met his death, and you have a young King Solomon who's taking over this great and vast kingdom of Israel. And very early on in his reign as the new king, the Lord appears to Solomon at night. He has this dream. He has this vision of God appearing to him at night. And the Lord says, what would you ask me? Basically, ask me anything. What would you ask of me? Let's read the text. Let's let the text speak for itself. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7 through verse 12. I'm going to start reading from the English Standard Version. It says this. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, for which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Solomon asked for wisdom, particularly to lead, particularly to govern the people. Notice that God grants it. Solomon became known internationally for his wisdom, demonstrated by how the Queen of Sheba will later come to visit Solomon because she's heard from afar at his wisdom. And there's incredible examples of his wisdom being exercised throughout the rest of the book. The Bible makes it clear that we need wisdom, that wisdom comes from God, and so we should request it. And sometimes God gives us even more than what we request, as he did here with Solomon. He promises to give you wisdom generously. When it says that God gives generously in verse 5, it also says that he gives it without reproach. That word translated reproached is used in the Bible in reference to insults that were hurled by people, even at Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, this word was used to describe what they were saying as they were mocking him while he was on the cross. The word's also used in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, blessed are you when men insult you and say all kinds of evil about you because of me. And so by using this word of reproached, the point James is making, inspired by God as he writes, is that when we ask God for wisdom, he's not going to reproach you for it. He's not going to insult you for it. He's not like, you silly boy. You know, he's not like irritated. He's not like, leave me alone. He's not like, you know, some parent that's really exhausted, tired, and the kids keep, can we play, 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 can we play? Like, oh, let me just get a rest. They're not kind of pushing the person aside. It's not kind of being annoyed. No, it's generously. There's no criticism. There's no scorning. There's no withholding. God gives generously without rebuking, without insulting, without reproaching us for requesting his help. God wants you to ask him for help. So wisdom is required. We need it. Wisdom's to be requested. We should ask for it. But we also see now a third truth in our text today about wisdom here. And this last truth relates to the reception of wisdom. The reception of wisdom. God, through his servant James, provides us with standards related to how we are to request wisdom. These standards relate to the reception of it. That's our third truth. Verse 6 begins telling us that in the request for wisdom, we should ask in faith without doubting. What does this mean? Well, faith means to depend on God. Faith means an absolute dependence upon God. It's trusting in him. It's trusting in what he says, his promises. Often even prior to what we see God do. You know, we trust in his promises before maybe it's even been delivered. Faith is a clear confidence that God will come through because of his character, because of who he is, and because of his power, and because of his promises communicated to us in God's word. The opposite of faith is helpful to help us kind of contrast and understand what faith is. The opposite of faith is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is that attitude of, I got this, I can do this. You know, it's, I don't really need help, I'm good. It's a self-reliance. It's that independence from God rather than dependence upon God. So the opposite of faith is not having confidence in God. It's doubting him. It's not having a confidence in God, but rather a confidence in ourselves or our circumstances or our confidence in someone else at the exclusion of God. Faith rests in the reality that God is in control, while the opposite of faith, pride, functions as if self is in control, as if you are in control. So related to our requirement for wisdom and our requesting of wisdom, what we are told here is essential to the reception of wisdom is asking in faith. But look, there's more qualifiers here that are provided. It tells us more about the reception of wisdom. Not only asking in faith, but asking in faith also means not doubting when we ask. So another opposite of faith is doubting. Doubting is something that leaves us wavering, where we sort of feel like we're in the middle of a tug of war. You know, you're being pulled one way, you know, maybe a way of trusting in faith, but then you're being pulled another way, and what if this, what if that, and a way of fear. And so there's doubting. And the doubting is such where the person becomes unsure specifically about God himself. Is God really good? Is God really have my best in mind? Is God really ultimately powerful enough to take care of this situation? The doubting here, as Dr. Douglas Moo writes in his commentary on James, is, and I quote, probably a strong kind of doubting, a basic division within the believer that brings about wavering and inconsistency of attitude toward God. Now look, this is not saying that you're not going to have some struggles with uncertainties about things you pray about or things that you ask God or uncertainties about maybe the way God is going to work in a situation. You know, we can trust God, we can ask God and be uncertain of exactly how God's going to answer the prayer, exactly how God is going to come through, or exactly what specifically God is going to do. I don't think that's the doubting that he's talking about here. I don't even think that is doubting necessarily. You know, faith doesn't require that you foresee the future exactly. You know? I mean, I suppose it does maybe on some things, but certainly the actual details of how God's going to answer and how he's going to come through in such and such situation that you're praying about or seeking wisdom for. The doubting that's being talked about here is not telling us, it does not mean that we're to expect that we have everything figured out. You know, I think that could lead to some arrogance and even more self-sufficiency. How God's going to do it, you know, we might not know. But the issue comes down, we can trust God's promises. We can be confident in the Lord working, but still have some questions about how he's going to do it. James is talking about a doubting here that's different than that. He's talking about a strong kind of doubting that really doesn't trust God much at all. Because the person really isn't perhaps even committed to following God much at all. Look how he unpacks this more. This kind of doubting paralyzes someone towards inaction because what rules and reigns is not faith but fear. The fear flows from a lack of faith in God himself and a misplaced faith in someone or something else that can't ultimately give us the kind of security and satisfaction that God can. So look how he unpacks this. Verse 6, James continues in verse 6. He describes the one who doubts as being like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I don't know, I mean, maybe you've been out at sea in the storm or at least seen pictures, videos of what it's like in a storm on the sea and how the wind is just making the ocean, the sea, very tumultuous. You know, we've seen ships like being rocked and you know, places like up near Alaska on these fishing boats and stuff, and you see this treacherous sea and the wind and just being tossed to and fro by the waves. The wave in the middle of the sea can move one direction when the wind blows one way and immediately move in a different direction when the wind blows the other way. There's no constancy to the wave, is there? It ebbs and flows with the circumstances of the wind. And when you and I doubt, we doubt God with what we ask in wisdom, when we seek for wisdom. We're like a wave, blown by the direction of one set of circumstances, then blown by a direction of a different set of circumstances, blown by the direction of how we feel, and then blown by the direction of how we feel differently a few hours later, maybe. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if this? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And it just feels like you're tossed about on the ocean getting seasick. All of this leads to wavering. And it can lead to inaction. James says something very, very strong next in verse 7 that really relates to the reception of wisdom. He says, such a doubting person who is like the wave of the sea must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, that's really strong words right there. Now, God in his grace sometimes still does graciously give. Even despite our doubts, sometimes he does. But the bigger point here is that since the person is not really trusting God, and not really relying upon God, he can't be confident in God acting, particularly in answering prayer. Why? Well, the person's not depending upon God, but on himself, on circumstances, on someone, or feelings, or something else. The point of this is where the person is ultimately relying. The person's hope is ultimately elsewhere than God. Such a person, verse 8 says, is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. To be double-minded means to think one way at one time, and then almost simultaneously or shortly thereafter, to think in an absolutely different and opposite way. To be double-minded means to waver, to waffle, to a different and opposite perspective. Those two competing perspectives in a double-minded person are God and his ways versus any other way that's potentially contrary to God's way, that doesn't line up with God's way. The person's then divided in their loyalties, particularly their loyalties to God. The person doesn't love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, in reality, the person may not even really love God much at all. The person is loving and is attached to something else or someone else that constantly competes and at times even leads to compromises in the person's convictions and character. Something else at times, other than God, something else, at least at times, rules and reigns in that person's heart, in that person's affections. So that person is double-minded, unstable in all his ways, James says. So we've seen three things related to wisdom: the requirement of wisdom, the request for wisdom, the reception of wisdom. We need wisdom. We are to ask for wisdom, and God gives it when we ask, but we are to ask in faith without doubting, which doesn't mean that we have to know all the answers of how God's going to do it, but it means the asking without doubting means we're not going to rely on someone or something else. We're going to ask in a way that we're all in, truly relying on God, trusting him, turning to him, looking to him to be the one who somehow, some way is going to come through. We can trust him even in the turmoil, even in the trials. Let me close with three final applications. Number one, realize you require wisdom. This does take some humility. It does. If you have a lot of self-sufficiency, if you have been able to fix a lot of problems in your life and you've been pretty successful, you can put your mind towards something and accomplish it, you can feel like you're, you know, typically a pretty independent person. I don't need to ask for a lot of help from people. I tend to be a get-it-done kind of person, no nonsense, you know, just give me a project, give me a goal, and I'm just going to go do it. you know, and maybe pat myself on the back a little bit as I do it, you might struggle actually with humility. You might struggle with actually self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and here's the hard one, the sin of pride. And James is going to address this big time when we get to James 4. It's easy. We all have some elements of pride. But when you have a realization of your own limitations. I met with a good pastor friend for coffee early this week, or actually early morning on Thursday. And we actually hadn't sat down since before COVID. We've talked some, but he's a pastor up in the northwest part of town, good friend of mine, known him for probably 15 years. And I loved what he said. He goes, he said it this way. He goes, I'm not good with my finitude. And I was like, finitude. He's, what do you mean? He goes, I don't do great with, you know, remembering that I have limitations. You know, and what he's getting at is it's easy for him as a pastor to go in and fix things, do things and all that, you know, and it's understandable, right? Like, and he says, but God's been teaching me and reminding me about my limitations, you know, in life. As I get older, I can't do as many things as I used to. I can't carry the kind of schedule I used to, or I can't, you know, sometimes my health doesn't, you know, isn't all there. Sometimes I can't do as much, you know. And so he said, God's been teaching him about realizing his limitations. And I was like, amen, brother. It stuck with me too, made me think of that. You know, but humility is realizing your limitations. It's realizing your need for help. But to realize you require and need wisdom also means that, you know, God has a way through living as fallen people in a fallen world where things don't go well. I mean, it can go well. But we all face the trials we saw last week. We all face turmoil in our life. Things aren't going to make sense sometimes. Things are going to be hard sometimes. And sometimes when it rains, it pours, right? It feels like boom, 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 boom all at once. God help. And yet, those situations, those trials, whether from our sin or other people's sin, or just living in a fallen world, or God just allowing these trials in our life to be tools for our transformation, that's going to help you to realize that you require wisdom. We need God, and we need his wisdom. Second application, request wisdom from the source of wisdom, God himself. Quit thinking that the answers are somewhere else other than God. Let me say that again. Quit thinking that the answers are somewhere else other than God. I mean, for ultimately problems of the soul, problems of life, you know, God's ultimately in control. And I mean, I think we're going to be self-sufficient and trust in other things than God if the first place we look is it's like, you know, sometimes I think we can face something and it's like we try to figure it all out. We almost go everywhere else except for God first. And it's like, well, maybe we should ask God first. And then, yes, there's practical things in the world by common grace and things God's given us that actually can help the situation. Sure. Sometimes there are. But do we look to God first? Or do we put our hope in something else? Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what we need. That's the attitude we need to have. Search and study the scriptures. If God is the source of wisdom, search and study the scriptures. Ask yourself, have I looked in God's word to see what God's word might say about what I'm going through right now or what I'm facing and how God's word might be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? Have I even consulted the scriptures? How about praying? Ask yourself, have I even prayed about this yet? Maybe we should, if God's the source of wisdom, if God's ultimately in control and good, do we go to him first? 3, don't doubt and be double-minded. Depend upon God to receive wisdom. We've talked about the place of faith. We've talked about not being double-minded and depending, trusting in other things or other someone else other than God. We need to truly depend on God. And how can we know that we can depend upon him? The greatest way you can know that you can depend upon him is what he's already done to prove to you his great love for you. He's loved you so much to go to the cross for you. He's loved you so much to overcome what has separated you from him. He's loved you so much that he was scorned, reproached, mocked, beaten, nailed to a cross, died for sin, rose from the dead to give you a relationship with him. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means you can count on God. You can depend upon him. You don't need to be double-minded. He indeed loves you. He indeed gives generously when you ask for wisdom. You can have a relationship with him through what Jesus has done, and that relationship is there for you to help you through your daily life. It's not just for eternity, it's for even now. Wisdom comes from God, so first you need to be in a right relationship with God to receive his wisdom. But knowing Jesus helps you to know his will, and knowing his will and seeking him for wisdom in his word, in prayer, and receiving his wisdom means you will have the reception of wisdom, and that will help you with the what should I do question. Folks, I'm not saying it's wrong to phone a friend. Scripture's full of saying that in abundance of counselors, there's victory. It's not wrong to pull the audience of people that love the Lord and are Christians in your life and to get advice. That's actually wise. It's not wrong to consider your circumstances. It's not wrong to consider your feelings and your heart's desire to some degree. I'm not dismissing all those things completely. But I'm saying, where do we ultimately go? It's got to be God. It's got to be his wisdom. And that wisdom is what we ultimately rely upon. Look to the Lord God for wisdom. Will you? Let's do it. Will you pray with me? God, we ask for wisdom. We are people who are desperately in need of your wisdom. We thank you that your word is filled with wisdom. Wisdom for us, for our daily lives. So help us to learn and live out in your wisdom. We request it. We require it. We need it. We require it. We request it. And we receive it, Lord. Thank you that you give it generously. And help us receive it in faith to where it functions in our life. It's lived out. Keep us from being double-minded. Keep us from doubting you. Even when we face the difficult trials of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song of worship.